Father, this morning, God, as we gather in all the different places that we are right now, God, in our sanctuaries, our homes, for some maybe in their cars, God, we just come and we just say, do a work in us. Your will be done. God, this morning I know that these churches being empty, God, is not a hindrance to you. God, that you can find us no matter how far we go. God, for some who are listening online this morning, God, that may be exactly where they are. They may be so far from you, but God, you know where they are. And as they are seeking you, God, just for them to know that you have found them, God, that you, there's no place that you can't reach. There's no sin that you won't forgive. There's nothing that you can't overcome. God, that we are people of hope. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of you. God, that's what gives us the ability to sing that anthem that Taylor just sang. God, you make me brave. You make me brave. I'm not brave. I don't have the ability to be brave. God, I have discovered in my own life that, God, as I step out and I do some of the things that I do in courage or in braveness, God, that it ends up making me fall. It ends up making me stumble because I haven't considered you. And God, just to put you first, God, that's what makes us brave. To know that you are the God and the author of all things, that you have all capability to do all things, Father. That's what gives us that braveness. That's what gives us that courage. That's what gives us the confidence that we need to move forward. Knowing that you carry us, that you provide, that your will is what will be done. So God, as we listen with our families and our homes or whatever location we're in, Father God, my prayer is, God, that you would find us as worshipers this morning. That wherever we are, that we're totally tuned into you, Father God, that we're leaning into you, Father, that we're worshiping you in spirit and truth, that we are longing to hear from you. Expand our territory, Father, in this unusual circumstance that we were in. God, grow us and mature us in our faith and help us to discover you perhaps in ways that we never have before, God, and I pray that our hearts change. I pray that we are transformed. And I pray that on the other side of this, God, is where we will see the fruit of that transformation. We will find out what is really going to last in our lives and know that that is of you, that is from you, and it is for you, Father. God, this morning as we close out this series, I pray just again, Father God, you would reach deep into the recesses of our hearts, that you would reach deep into our souls, into our minds, Father God, and teach us your word. Teach us your truth, Father God, and may it stay with us. May we consider it. May we weigh it this morning, Father, and choose you. Ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, good morning to you at home. Good morning to you wherever you are. Good morning to the few of you that are in this room. We are actually today closing out a series, and that series has been called Empty. And it's appropriately named because in our lives we have discovered some things right now that have been taken away from us. Our social life has been taken away, the places we go, the things we do. For some of us, it could be our jobs that we've lost. It could be our income that we've lost. It could just be a normal way of life. It could be maybe some hobbies or whatever it is, some things that we were really pouring ourselves into and developing ourselves with that we are no longer able to do at this time, and maybe life feels empty. And so we've looked during this series at some things that maybe that is creating in us, it's revealing in us, it is showing us, we are maybe have some things to rejoice in. Maybe we have taken this extra time and all of this emptiness to grow in Christ, to develop our relationship with Him, to dig into God's Word, to pray like we've never prayed, find ourselves in Zoom meetings with Bible studies, prayer, life groups, just socially engaging with other Christ followers, encouraging each other. Maybe we've been doing all of those things because now we have the time to do it. And my prayer for you is that you will be deeply convicted in your heart to just say yes to the Lord every single day and not go back to that life that was so clogged up with activities, so clogged up with going and doing and investing and involving our kids. We're falling into bed exhausted at the end of the night. Our kids are falling into bed exhausted at the end of the night. They're overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed. And that was never the life that God intended us to live. And so my prayer throughout this series has been, as we've investigated some different things, that we would see some things, we would rejoice in some things, we would recognize some things. So in week one, empty life was talked about. And while everything is stripped away, and all of a sudden we have this empty time, maybe some things are rising up inside of us, maybe we're seeing some things about ourselves that we're trying to cover up with busyness because we don't want to look at it. We don't want to work through the hard stuff. But as I told you, the only way out is up. And so I encourage you, let God do this work so 20, 30, 40 years from now, you're not still stuck with that same baggage when all the busyness of your life maybe has slowed down and you realize that there's some been years or there have been some wasted time that you didn't deal with that and you didn't recover in that and have the abundant life that Christ wanted. Week two, we rejoiced. We talked about Easter. We said empty grave would be the story. And we actually looked at the love of God out of John 3:16 all the way through the resurrection. And we looked at the power of God. Can he resurrect and will he resurrect? And we discovered that the answer to that was yes. And then he gave us the Great Commission. Now, last week we talked about the obvious because you are where you are because of the obvious. And that is empty church. And what we talked about last week was that just because the building is empty does not mean that there is no church. Just because the building is empty does not mean that the church is not alive and active and vibrantly living out just life, because we only spend 2 hours here on Sunday. So if church is just this place, if church is just this 2 hours, then we've totally missed the mark. And so we looked at how to be the church during this time, how to love the church during this time, and how to live out the mission of the church last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages on Facebook or on our website, cgcc.org. So this morning, as we close out this series, I want to welcome Common Ground. Good morning to you. So good to see you here in your seats with these pictures that are posted of you on the seats where you sit. So good to know that you're out there. And I also want to welcome in people that are listening in, maybe in the Golden Triangle, maybe in the state of Texas, maybe just somewhere in the United States, or maybe even in another country. You just need to hear another message in another time zone from the one you maybe already heard earlier in your day or going to hear later on this morning, depending on where you are in the world. And say thank you for logging on. Thank you for being a part of this. It's evident that you're hungry for God and hungry for the things of God. And so it helps me to know that you are out there. As we close out this series today, we're going to talk about something that we've probably all fallen into, something that we probably don't want to recognize, but we need to recognize. And so I titled this message, Empty Promises. How many of you have ever made an empty promise to your spouse or made an empty promise to your child? Probably so. And if it's a child, Clint, you know that they're like, but Daddy, you promised. You said you were going to. We have great intentions when we do that. Or we say, honey, I'm so sorry, I forgot, or whatever the case may be. We had great intentions, we intended to do it, but when we don't do it, it's an empty promise, which really, we like to water that down and call it something else, but it's actually a lie. We said we were going to do something, we didn't do it, and therefore it's a lie. And I know, listen, I get it. Sometimes it's because of the weather or something like that, but when you're a child, you don't care about any of that stuff. You just want the promise to be fulfilled. I am so thankful that we have a God who always fulfills his promises, but at the same time, we need to fulfill our promises to God, or better yet, probably not make them, because we're such sinners that we fall into these patterns where we disappoint ourselves and we absolutely don't fulfill the promises that we have for God. But what I'm discovering is during this time where we're in isolation, during this time where we are restricted and we have all this extra time on our plate, right? We have time to study, we have time to pray, we have time to do all these things, and we're discovering that we feel different inside. Maybe you feel like you did when you first got saved. Maybe you're like, this is where I've always wanted to be, but somehow I went from this crazy busy life and just sort of backtrack over and over again, and I'm not where I used to be, and now I'm tasting this all over again. I'm experiencing this all over again, and I swear that I will never leave this place again. I hope that's true, but I know the heart of man, and I can gauge that you're probably already a little bit worried about some of those promises you may be making. It is great that this is where we are right now, having all this time. But the reality is that if you make a promise just based off a decision, or you make a promise just based off of emotion, the chances are that that has to do with self-preservation. You like how you feel, you like how you are, but unless God is transforming your heart, you'll probably fall flat on your face, and I don't want that to happen to you. If you'll remember back in January, we laid all these brochures here on this altar about, are we the same as we were this time last year? And we realized that the New Year's resolutions from the year before were actually empty promises. We made it on average, you told me, 2 weeks to 3 months. That's how far we made it when we didn't fulfill those vows that we made. But we wanted to, we intended to, we were passionate about it. We said, this is a new start, you know, driving the stake down kind of a deal. And then we fell flat on our face. When we make promises out of emotion, or we make promises out of decisions, but not out of something that God is doing in our heart, even though we want that to be the case, a lot of times we fall flat on our face. I want you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 16. And what I want us to look at first and foremost is the first promise we ever made to God. And let's review that. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 24. Matthew 16, 24, and I'm going to take you back to when you first became a Christian. I want you to listen to this and see if this is where you are. Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. And it says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny,'" what's the next word? "Himself. Take up his cross and follow me." I don't like that word. See, this is how I wanted Christianity to play out, but I didn't know at the time because I wasn't a mature Christian yet. And then I discovered as I went, I would like it to say, if anyone would come after me, they must go to church. Or if anyone would come after me, you got to tithe. I know that's painful too. Or if anyone would come after me, you'd have to just stop doing this or this or this, or you have to start doing this or this or this. If anyone would come after me, there's this one thing you've got to change in your life in order to make that a Christian activity in your life. That would have been really easy, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if anyone would come after me, he must deny what? Himself. Himself means like all of you, all of what you are. He says he must deny himself. He continues and says, and take up his cross and follow me. That's why we call ourselves Christ followers. It's another word for Christian, but it's a very descriptive word for Christian, and I like it because it holds us accountable. It pinpoints us. When you say you're a Christian, some people have this mentality of what that is, but when you describe it as the word Christ follower, there's no mistake that you are following Jesus. And he says, if you're going to follow me, this is what you have to do. You have to deny yourself and carry your cross. What does that mean? Well, when you go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2:20 says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So we talked about this in church before. What does a crucified person do? Die. That's the reality. And Paul says in Galatians 2, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ." That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, if anyone takes up his cross, he has to deny himself. If you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. And when you deny yourself, then you're primed to walk with the Lord. Because you're not making decisions for you, you're now making decisions for him. So here's my question, how are you doing with that? Because here's the reality. If this time that we're living in right now is so good, and we're so relieved, and we say we're not going back to that clogged up, stressed out, overbooked life, then what happened between the time we said we were going to deny ourselves and now that would make us say we're not going back to that? In other words, for many of us, we've broken our first promise, our first vow to God already. Because the Christian life is denying and following. Denying and following. So how do I do that? How do I deny myself and follow? It's very simple. In words, it's very difficult in practice because we have a sin nature. But in words, it's just going, God, before I do this, does this honor you? Before I go here, does that reflect well on you? Before I buy this, does that reflect well on me, which will reflect well on you? So in other words, you have just these simple questions to ask in your life that say, since my life is not my own, then if I'm going to make a decision, there has to be a decision Christ would make. Are we doing that? Or have we discovered in this time that we've made empty promises all the way up to this time? We've lived our lives for ourselves. We've made these vows to God, I'm going to be different this time next year, and yet every year we're overbooked, we're overstressed, we're not making time for God, we're not growing in our faith, and we realize that it's not from here out I don't need to do something, it's from the beginning when I said, as a Christian, I'm going to deny myself and follow you, that immediately we started filling our lives back up with the stuff of the world. So we've been making empty promises actually all the way, all along, and it's crazy. Now, you remember I told you in the very first series of the year, I said that sometimes when we're made aware of things, statistics show that Americans feel better about it, and so they feel like they've done something even though they haven't. So in other words, when you lay these brochures at the altar in January, you're saying, these are my intentions for this year. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And because we wrote those down and we acknowledge that we need to do those, we somehow feel so good about that most of us don't advance beyond that when the intentions are here and the goal is here. And at the end of the story, the intentions fall away and the goal is still there because we just felt better about making a decision. Have we done that in our everyday Christian lives? And we feel better. And then as the year rolls on, though, we begin to realize, we begin to agonize over some of those vows that we made that maybe we shouldn't have made. What's going to happen on the downhill side of COVID-19? That's the question. What's going to happen on the downhill side when we get back out into the world? Are we going to clog our lives up again and break our vow? Or are we going to try everything within us to just live for Christ? That's it. Just live for Christ. Not make promises, but just live for Christ. I want us to go to a fella in Scripture that you know very well in Matthew 26, and I want us to look at him. He is like the bravest guy. He's the most courageous. He's type A personality. This fella is bold. He is no holds barred. He is rough around the edges. I mean, this is a leader. This is a fella who is just pressing forward in everything. Matter of fact, he is so gung-ho about everything he does that he leaps and then he looks and he gets in trouble a whole lot. So you know who I'm talking about. His name is Peter. And I want you to look at this brave, courageous, bold man who made a vow. And if he can't keep his vow, how are we going to keep ours? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And here's what's happened in chapter 26. They've had the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be put on trial, this mock, illegal trial. And right after the Last Supper and before that happens, a conversation takes place. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." There's two key words here that we need to recognize. First of all, he says, "You will all fall away." And when Jesus speaks, it is truth because he is the truth. So he's not asking them or saying you might. He's saying this is going to happen. You will all fall away. The second word is all. You will all fall away. So he's talking to his 11. He's actually talking to, his 11. Judas has gone on to do what he was going to do, betray Jesus. He's talking to his 11. He says, every single one of you, without a shadow of a doubt, tonight, you're going to all be, you're going to fall away. And then he quotes prophecy. He quotes prophecy out of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And prophecy is when God speaks to a prophet, the prophet testifies, which means it will happen. So it's a double gonna happen kind of deal going on here. And he says, he backs up what he says with prophecy, and he says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But," verse 32, "after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So he's making all these promises of what's going to happen. He's reassuring them, "I will rise and I will go to Galilee." But all Peter can hear is this crisis is coming. And so Peter speaks up in verse 33, and it says, "Peter replied, 'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will.'" That's bold, but that's Peter, right? Peter speaks and then he thinks about it. So he says, "I'll never, ever, ever fall away from you." I don't know if you've ever been to marriage counseling or not, but there's two words the marriage counselor tells you to never use: always and never, right? We always use never, and we should never use always. It's one of those things where it's not really true, and so they say don't use it. So the husband says, "Well, she never cleans the house," and she's like, "I clean it on Saturday." He's like, "Well, it's dirty the rest of the week." But he can't say she never did that, and she says he never picks up his clothes, and he does every once in a while. So she can't say he never does that, because when you say never, it means never. And so Peter here says it's not going to happen. "I will never fall away." I don't know what these other guys are going to do, But I can tell you that I am not going to fall away from you. And Jesus looks at him and says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, on this very night, which is what he said at the beginning, on this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me. So now we have these words again. He says, on this very night, you made me say it, Peter, on this very night, you, Peter, are actually going to disown me. He says, the sheep are going to be scattered, but you who says you'll never leave me, you who says you'll never be scattered, you're actually going to do worse than that. You're going to disown me. How many times? Three times. And Peter just comes back again, and he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So what does the word disown mean? The word disown literally means to refuse to acknowledge or to maintain any connection with. So a lot of times we think about disown, we don't think about maintaining something. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. He says, Peter, you've been walking with me for 3 years, and all of a sudden there's going to be a break in the relationship. You're not going to be able to maintain this relationship. You think you can, but you're not going to be able to, and you're going to break your relationship with me. You're going to distance yourself from me, and you're going to disown me. And Peter says, it's never, never, never going to happen. So in other words, what I want to talk about today is when we make these vows, when we make these promises, or we swear these oaths, or even have these great intentions that we voice out loud because of where we are with the Lord, let's look at what does God say about making those kind of vows, those kind of oaths, because he knows us better than anybody. So let's go back in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your, did I say New Testament? Old Testament. Go back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Old Testament, and we're going to go to chapter 23. Deuteronomy, chapter 23, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in your Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy, God speaks about making vows, making promises. And this is what he said, Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 21. Verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to repay it. For the Lord your God will definitely demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So he's saying, if you're going to make a vow, if you're going to make a promise, I know you really well. And I know the world's going to get in. If you delay, all this other stuff and excuses are going to come up. He says, but listen, if you do that, you need to do it quickly, because if you don't, God's still going to demand it of you. He's going to expect you to fulfill your vow. Why? Because God takes covenants very seriously, and God's made a covenant with us. God never breaks his promise to us, ever breaks a promise to us. And so he says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, be sure you pay it very quickly, because if you don't, God's going to demand it of you, and it's going to cause you to sin. So in other words, if you don't fulfill your vow, that's called sin. We sin. So when we say every year, God, I'm going to this, and we don't, we sin. Right now in our Christian lives, while we're invested in this social distancing and we have all this extra time, we've had 6 weeks of extra time with God. It could be 2 more weeks, 6 more weeks, 8 more weeks. We don't know how long it's going to go. But during this time that we love so much, that we're investing in our relationship with God and we're growing in our faith, we're in that place where it's very easy to be excited and it's very easy to make promises to God, but make sure that you actually can fulfill those promises. Make sure it's not based out of just a mental decision. It's not based out of emotion. But the key to it is this. When God is changing your heart, that's when you'll be successful. If you'll let God into the depths of your heart, that's what will make you successful. It's not about man's decision. It's about the heart. When God begins working on your heart and actually changing your heart, you just don't feel good right now, but he's actually changing your heart. You feel broken over some things. And you see and feel God doing some things in you, that's what's going to make it successful. Why? Because God works on the heart. God works on the heart. We can't change our own hearts. A sinner can't change a sinner. So it all comes down to a heart issue. Everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. And so he says here, if you're going to make a vow, make sure you're not slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Have you ever made a promise to God, like, or you've heard stories? Like this guy's out in the middle of the ocean in a boat, and God, if you'll just help me find land, or some boat comes by and rescues me, then I will serve you the rest of my life. And then you see him later, and maybe he did, or you see somebody later, and they go, well, you know, and I didn't, and blah, blah, blah. And then what happens is, though, is when we make these kind of promises, a lot of times, God, we don't fulfill them. God interrupts our plans, and we don't like that. But when you make a vow to God, he's going to do whatever he has to bring you to that vow, because that vow means that you're going to have a close relationship with him. And when we stray off to the side after we've made a promise, God will start interrupting our lives. Our lives can become very, very frustrating. And things that can begin to happen that cause us to draw our attention back to him. A lot of times we get mad at God. My life's not working out. And God, I think, would say to us, you made a vow to me. Your life's not supposed to work out. The life I have for you is what is supposed to work out and will work out. And so he'll draw us back. He goes on in these verses and he says in verse 22, but if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. So there's the solution. He goes on, he says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Nobody made you do it, right? How many times do we hastily make promises and vows to God? God, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through. That sounds silly, but if you made it to God, you need to fulfill it, right? God, if you'll do this in my life, I'll go to church for the rest of my life. God, if you do this, I'll start tithing. And how many of those things we don't do because they were an idea, they were born out of an emotion or a circumstance. We don't fulfill them because God hasn't transformed our heart yet in those ways, because we're really not seeking him. And so we want to make sure that we follow him. Now, let me echo that again by going forward into the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs. So you have Proverbs, and then you have Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in your Old Testament. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and let's see what Solomon says about this very same subject. Ecclesiastes, right after the book of Proverbs in your Old Testament, it's right in the middle of your Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and let's start in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, 1, and this is what it says. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Let's think about this for a minute. This is what he's really saying. He's saying, when you go to the house of God, be thoughtful. Guard your thoughts. Guard, like, when you take it serious. When you go to the house of God, or when you go into the presence of God, take it seriously. Be thoughtful. Don't just kind of casually approach God and then casually go out. Why? Because you're probably going to say or do some things that are not going to be able to stand in your life because you're already casual with God. He says, when you approach God, when you come to God's presence, he says, here's why we're supposed to come: to listen. That's hard. Because if most of us are honest, what we really do is we rush into God's promise, rush into God's presence, and then we just spill our guts, right? We say, I need this, 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 and this, and I need you to answer this prayer, this prayer, this prayer, and this prayer, and I need these things to work out, and these things to work out, and bless my kids, all this kind of stuff, and then we dash out of God's presence, because after all, we have to be at work in 5 minutes, and we only gave him 5 minutes, right? But he says here, guard your steps when you approach God's house. Guard your steps. Guard your thoughts. Be thoughtful when you approach God and when you approach God's presence, when you approach God's throne. And then he says, and go to listen rather than to be foolish, to offer sacrifice of fools. Let me ask you this. How many times on Sunday morning do we go to church because it's Sunday? And we aren't coming in like, I'm excited about worshiping God. I can't wait to hear what God says to me. We just show up because we show up, and we sing songs and we amen, but there's really not a thoughtful thing going into that. We're really not worshiping in spirit and truth. God says that we will still be accountable for saying those words and still be accountable for agreeing for that scripture. That's like making a vow to God. God, I agree with you. Therefore, that means that as a Christ follower, that will be in my life. I'll die to myself. I agree with you, and I'll put that in my life. How many times do we casually do that and we don't realize what we're doing is wrong? He goes on and he says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be what? Few. I wonder how radically different your life would be, this church would be, our world would be, if we made a decision that we were going to go into the presence of God, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to say, hey, God, it's me, because he knows who you are. You don't have to say your name. But you say, hey, God, it's me. I'm coming before you today. I just want to hear what you have to say. And then you guard your thoughts, right? You don't let them wander. Next thing you know, you're doing something at work in your mind. But you just sit before God. You don't ask for anything. You just go before God, and you say, God, it's me. What do you want to say to me? And you did that for 5 minutes. Now, what's interesting about 5 minutes is that when you think about going to work, you go, I can't get to work in 5 minutes. 5 minutes is like no time at all. It's really fast. Like, there's no possible way I can do that. Or I can't run into Walmart, check out, and get back out in 5 minutes. I can't do that in 5 minutes. But when you approach the throne of God, 5 minutes feels like an eternity when you're quiet, doesn't it? I mean, it just goes on and on. You're looking at your watch. Don't look at your watch, okay? Don't count to 65 times because then you're not listening to God. But can you imagine if we all just went into the presence of God and said, God, it's me. Tell me what you want me to hear. And for the next 5 minutes, we sat silently focused on him. And then we asked him for something, but we only got 1 minute. What would change in our lives if we listened for five and spoke for one? And let's say we started creating this habit in our life. And so this week it's just, I'm starting with my prayer life and I'm going to do 5 minutes. And then you don't just pray once a day, so other times you can do that. But you can ask for things. But in this time, you just sit for 5 minutes and listen. And then you carefully guard your words for 1 minute. And let's say at the end of that week, next week, you start sitting before God for 10 minutes. And then you can spend 5 minutes carefully choosing your words. And then what if the next week it was 15 minutes, and then you could spend 10 minutes carefully choosing your words. I wonder how much our lives would change, our church would change, and the world would change if we stopped rushing into God's promises, into his presence, and we just started listening to God. Because he says here, when you approach God, that's why you're coming. We kind of got it backwards, don't we? For 5 minutes, just be quiet and listen to God. He says, let your words be few. Verse 4, he says, when you make a vow to God, when you speak, he says, still in this context of approaching God, coming into his sanctuary, when you make a vow for God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. So in other words, what he's saying between the lines is, if you don't fulfill your vow, you are a fool, or you are being foolish. He has no pleasure in unfulfilled vows. He says, fill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. I wonder how many of us have ever thought about that being sin, rather than just going, I just didn't accomplish that goal. But when you make a vow to God, he says, don't let your mouth lead you into sin. And listen to this, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. That's cracks me up. I think scripture's funny sometimes. So it's like, don't come running up to me, Taylor, at the end of service and say, I didn't mean to say that. How do I undo it? I'm like, you can't. There's no way to undo it. And so don't run to the temple messenger and say, my vow was a mistake. He says, why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your plans? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. I love that verse 6. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Because what we're saying is this. God, my plan was to do this with you. My plan was A, B, and C for you. That was my vow. But it was a mistake. And so instead, I'm going to do D, E, and F. I'm going to do my plans rather than what I promised you I was going to do. He says, why would you make God angry and let him destroy your plans? Because the thing is because God takes vows seriously, because it's a covenant relationship, and he knows what's best for you, and he wants you to do A, B, and C, and not D, E, and F, because it takes you away from God, he will destroy those plans in order to bring you back. And so many times we get mad at God when the reality is this, and this is a hard one, but we should get mad at ourselves. It's better not to make a vow than make a vow and not fulfill it. God says, if you make a vow and you don't fulfill it, you are a fool. Now, you're probably saying to me, yeah, bud, but the thing is that's the Old Testament and we don't live under the law anymore. So glad that came through your mind. Go to the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, right? And one of the things he says in the Sermon on the Mount is he says things like this. He says, in the old law, it says, don't commit adultery. But in the new law, he says, but I say to you, and he expands it, right? He says, if you even lust after another person, you've already committed adultery where? In your heart. When it comes to divorce, he talks about that, and he says, you know why? God hates divorce. It's written in the Bible. It's written, God hates divorce. Look it up. I promise it's there. It's written, and he says, Moses gave you the decree of divorce. Why? Because your hearts are hard. Like, it always comes back to us. And now he's going to speak about oaths and vows. And he says it's a heart issue. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And he's continuing this conversation. He talks about adultery, then he talks about divorce, and then he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord, like we were talking about in Deuteronomy and we're talking about Ecclesiastes. He says, but I tell you, so now it's going to get bigger, right? He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all. He's not talking about cursing. He's talking about making a promise, making an oath, trapping yourself, he says. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, because it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. He says, and do not swear by your own head, for you cannot even make your hair white or black. He's like, why are you making promises you can't fulfill? That's what he's saying. Just don't make them. You can't change the color of your hair from white to black. Simply let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Why? Because anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Satan loves to come and accuse us later of all the things we've done or couldn't do that we said that we would do. It comes from the evil one. Why? Because when we don't fulfill it, it's a lie. And lie comes from Satan. Matter of fact, he's the author of lies. He's the father of lies. And so here he says, but I'm saying something to you even broader than that. Why are you even making a promise at all? You're a sinner, right? You can't fulfill your vows. It's kind of like we've done 1,000 times. We'll insist and we'll protest like Peter did. We'll say, I swear on my child's life, right? I swear on my grandfather's grave that this, this, and this. Or we'll say, if I don't fulfill this, you can have my house. We say crazy stuff sometimes because we believe within ourselves that we can make a radical statement because we know ourselves so well and we would never not do something. And then what happens? That's the very thing we do. So Jesus says, let me help you out just a little bit. Don't swear by anything, even your own head. Don't swear by yourself. Don't swear by God. Don't swear. He's like, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Hey, Christ follower, you remember that very first thing you did where you said, I am going to follow Christ. So my goal is to die to myself and follow him. That's it. I'm going to let him live through me. Let your yes be yes. Are you a Christian? Just follow him. That's it. Stop making promises. Just follow him. Why? Because when the heart changes, you won't have to make a promise. That will be who you are. And you will be able to fulfill that. Why? Because God changes the heart. You don't change your heart. Don't get into an emotional circumstance, which you may be in right now and you may not be in. It's great. But if you are, don't say, this is what I'm going to do, because you made a vow to God and now you've got to fulfill it. But if your heart hasn't changed, just your circumstances, then you're trapped. And you're going to fill out a brochure next year and lay it on the stage that I had the best window of time I've ever had. Like, this was the anomaly. The church has never experienced this before, as Clint and I talked about recently. I've had a window of time, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 10 weeks of silence in my life. And I thought, now I'm going to do it. And I didn't. It'll be a source of grief for you down the road. So Jesus just says, don't do it. Don't make a vow. Don't swear by God. Don't swear by yourself, because as a sinner, we can't fulfill our own vows. So then the question becomes, well, what about Peter? Because here's the thing. If Peter could fulfill his vow, and he's like the strongest, the bravest, the most courageous, you know, the all-in kind of guy, then maybe I could do it, right? So let's go back to Matthew 26, and let's see if Peter fulfilled his vow. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And let's pick up in verse 69. So what's happened between the conversation between Jesus and the disciples where he says, you will all be scattered, and now? Well, Judas has betrayed him. He's been arrested. And now he is at court. And it is an illegal court. It's happening at night. And we know it's happening at night because he says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And he also said, this very night. So court's not supposed to take place at night. We know it's an illegal court, but you know what? Evil happens in the shadows. And so this is happening at night. We pick up in verse 69. And what's interesting here is Jesus was right. Like, everybody's scattered, and the only one that's left is this guy, Peter. So if anybody can do it, it's going to be Peter. I mean, Peter showed up. He is in the courtyard, and Jesus is right there. Like, where that camera is, Jesus is right there. And we know that that Peter is close because Jesus can see him, and Jesus can hear him, and I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. So he is literally Like, everybody scattered, and he showed up. He, like, ran to the front, right? And he's like, I'm here. I'm not going to deny my vow. I'll never leave Jesus. I'll never deny Jesus. I'm not going to be scattered. That's what I said. He's the bravest of the brave. He's the leader of the leaders. He showed up. So kudos to Peter. He started off on the right foot. And in verse 69, it says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. So there he was. And a servant girl came to him. And this is what she said. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. He's been recognized. So this girl walks up to him and speaks to him one-on-one. You were with Jesus of Galilee. And look what happens in verse 70. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Now, you may say, okay, well, then Peter didn't really deny Jesus. He denied it, right? He just denied he was a follower of Jesus. He didn't deny Jesus. But the reality is, he did deny Jesus, because you remember what disown means. It means you made a break in maintaining the relationship. He just disassociated himself from being a disciple. He just disassociated himself from the way, the mission of Jesus, and Jesus himself. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. That's disowning, and so that's strike one. Verse 71, and then he went out to the gateway. So what does he do? He backs up, right? He backs up to where you come into the courtyard. And he's further away now, and he's in the gateway where another girl saw him, and she said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Well, this is interesting, because watch the context change. First of all, he's in the courtyard, and the girl walks up to him and says to him, you were with them, and then he denies it. Then he backs away to get further away because he's trying to disassociate. He's nervous, he's scared, he's fearful. I understand that. I don't want to be crucified with Jesus. I get it. And now this girl, another girl comes up, but she doesn't come up to him. She comes up and she tells everybody else about him. So now it's gotten, the heat's been turned up. And so she says, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72, he denied it again, and this time with what? An oath, a vow, a promise. He denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And after a while, those standing there went up to Peter. Now the people are coming to Peter, right? And said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. You have to understand that Peter was a Galilean, and Galileans had a very distinct accent. And the Jews would recognize a Galilean immediately. And Jesus has been opening his mouth and speaking foolish words, right? Instead of just being silent and listening to God, he's speaking foolish words. He utters words. And now only do they look at him and go, you look just like Peter. But he's spoken these words. I don't know the man. He denies it, right? Now they can hear his Galilean accent. They know it's him. What's he going to do now? And listen to his answer. Verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Verse 74, then he began to call down curses on himself. That's oaths. He's swearing by his own head, which Jesus said don't do in Matthew chapter 5. He calls down curses on himself and swore to them, I don't know the man. I swear on my life I don't know the man. I swear on my family I don't know the man. I swear on the temple I don't know the man. He's trying to get out of it because he is full of fear. He made a promise with passion. He made a promise he even thought was real in his heart. I mean, he can't imagine being without Jesus, but he didn't deny himself. He denied Jesus. It's a terrible place to be. I mean, if anybody can fulfill the vow, Peter can fulfill the vow. And what we see is that later on in life, Peter did fulfill that vow, but it was only after he was filled with the Holy Spirit that he was able to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. In his own strength, he couldn't do it. And so, in other words, if you're going to make a vow, you better make sure you make a vow by the Spirit of God and not in your own strength. But Peter makes this declaration three times, I don't know the man. It's the same thing that happens to us. So here's what happens to us. We say we're going to do something, and then we don't do it. We deny it. We go another route. Whatever we're going to do, we make an excuse for it. And what happens is it creates space between me and God. So it's like Peter backed out of the courtyard into the gateway, and there was more space between him and Jesus. He doesn't want Jesus to see him. He doesn't want Jesus to hear him. And it's the same thing with us. We start backing away from our relationship with God when we don't fulfill the words that we say we're going to fulfill. So it started at the very beginning, right? I'm a Christ follower. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. And now we look back and we go, how did I get so far from him and clog my life up with so much stuff? I'm never going to do that again. And we make a second vow. But did we fulfill the first vow? Because looking back, I'm going, we clogged our life up again. Why? We're sinners. We have great intentions, but our follow-through is terrible. It's absolutely terrible. Let me share a quick verse with you. I'm just going to take a side trip, and I'll come right back to here. But Proverbs chapter 21, I shared this with my life group this week, but Proverbs chapter 21, you can write it down. Proverbs 21:2 says this, all a man's ways seem right to him. Like everything I say I'm going to do, I mean, I seem like I'm going to do that, right? I said I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. It seems like the right thing to do. I'm going to make a vow to God. I'm going to promise. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to read my Bible, join a life group. That seems right to me, or I wouldn't have said it out loud. All a man's ways seem right to him, but here's the problem. But the Lord weighs the heart. That's what happens. So when God changes stuff in the heart, it will be a natural outflow of your life. But when we decide to do something because it seems like the right thing, it seems practical, I think I'll do that. I mean, surely I have the strength to do it. I can't imagine I would ever deny Christ. Therefore, I'm going to make that vow, and he's going to hold us to it. And Peter made this vow, and Jesus said, not only will you not fulfill your promise, but three times you will disown me. My question is, how many times have we done that? How many times have we really, if we're honest, have we disowned him by making a vow and breaking it? How many gaps are in our journey with Jesus that are full of our plans and our ideas that have not maintained the relationship? And remember the definition of disown, to not maintain the relationship, not to acknowledge what you did or somebody. And so here we have Peter. He did exactly what he said he would not do. And he doesn't even use Jesus' name. He says, I don't know the man. Like he's trying to disassociate so much that he's like, I don't even know who you're talking about. Like what movement? It's like that. I don't know the man. Who are you talking about? He was great disassociation. So he backs away from Jesus more and more internally as well as externally. We do the same thing. That's why if you're listening to me online and you've done this, you can laugh about this. But it's why people, I tell people in church this all the time, it's why people run from me in the grocery store, right? Because they haven't been in church in a long time, but they said they were coming to church. And maybe they got baptized, which is a testimony in front of everybody that I will this and I will that. And then I see them in the grocery store and they dash down another aisle. And you know how I am, I chase you to the next aisle, right? Because I'm not going to let you do that. But I don't ask you any questions. I don't say, where have you been? But you know what you do? The first thing you do is go, I know I haven't been in church in a long time. You didn't fulfill your vow. We have this need to make excuses for it. Why? Because we feel the weight and the conviction of what we did. We're just people that aren't able to fulfill our promises very well at all. And so all of this has taken place. We're backing away from God. Peter is backing away from this situation. And I want you to keep your finger there in Matthew 26. And I want you to go over to Luke 22 real quick because I want to show you that Jesus saw him and heard him. Luke is the only one that records this. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, it's the same story, okay? Luke 22 and verse 61, Peter has just denied him for the third time. And in verse 61, it says this, the rooster crowed in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Think about it. Peter's denying, and he's so concerned about himself, and he's trying to make excuses. He's trying to back out of his vow, all these kind of things. And he denies for the third time. The rooster crows. He looks up, and Jesus is right there, and he just turns his head and looks at him. He heard it, and he saw it, and that look just reminded Peter. As a matter of fact, back in Matthew 26, after the rooster crows, it said, then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You know, that look that Jesus gave Peter, it wasn't a look of condemnation. It wasn't a look of, I told you so. I believe it was a look of compassion. I believe it was a look of brokenness, not for Jesus, but for Peter. He just looked at him and said, I tried to tell you, Peter, you don't have the strength in and of yourself to make those kind of decisions to the Lord. I know you had good intent, but you've got to let me change your heart first. That's what I've been spending 3 years with you, to change your heart so that becomes the natural outflow and you don't have to make a vow at all. And the story closes by saying, and Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. to weep bitterly just means, it means with all the anguish in you. It means like your soul is hurting. Like you cannot be consoled. You're sobbing. Nothing can make it right. That's what Peter did. He denied him three times. He wasn't made of what he thought he was. He denied Jesus three times. The rooster crows. Jesus looks at him, and he goes outside, and he weeps bitterly. So what does that have to do with us? Well, again, while we're in this time of social distancing, and we have this extra 3-4 hours a night, and you can spend it on the computer, you can spend it, beyond the hours you would normally work at your job and work, you can do that. But this time is a gift. It was given to us. And during this time, what are we doing with this time? Many of us are investing it wisely. We are spending time with the Lord. We're Bible studying. We're chatting on Zoom. We're praying together. We're all these different things are happening, and we literally feel ourselves growing. All I want to say to you about it is this. We're a people of good intentions. And if we really believe that we can be better on the other side of this, I just want us to look back for a second and remember that when we gave our lives to Christ, it was like the most exciting time of our lives. And if somehow between that decision, which was the most powerful, exciting, like you couldn't shut up about Jesus, you were driving everybody crazy, right? If somehow between then and before this shutout, before this shutdown, right, this isolation, we clogged our entire lives up to where there's hardly room for God, should we make vows now to only find ourselves clogging up our lives again on the other side? What do we do with this window of time? And the only thing I could tell you is this. Let God do a work in your heart. Don't just start a habit. Because if the habit doesn't change your heart on the other side of this, you will be the same again very, very quickly. And I can tell you exactly how it's going to go. They're going to say, hey, the economy's open. We need to spend money. The stock market's down. Go out and buy. Help small businesses. It's going to sound wonderful. And we're going to get right back in debt again, which means that the vow we made maybe to start tithing will not be able to be done. Or we're going to involve our kids in all these sports again that are going to get them so overwhelmed they aren't going to be able to breathe when school starts again. We're going to get so involved running them everywhere, we're going to fall into bed exhausted at the end of the night, and everything we intended to do because we had time to do it won't further itself because our hearts weren't changed. So let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's go back to the original promise instead of this window of time. The original promise was this: deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Period. That's the definition of a Christ follower. I don't make decisions for me anymore. I don't make plans for anymore. I'm not even going to be foolish enough to make vows to God anymore. I'm just going to live pursuing Christ. And it will happen in my heart, and I won't have to make vows. It will be the natural outflow, and I will see myself growing. I will see others growing. Go back to the original first love you had, Jesus, and just follow him. Don't make a list of plans. Throw them out the door. I don't want you to be disappointed, because when you get disappointed in yourself, you know what happens? Satan comes along and tells you, see, you couldn't do it. And then you quit altogether. But at the same time, what I don't want to happen is that you have the rooster crow in your life. That's what I don't want to happen. That we make these vows to God that don't involve the fact that we're going to spend 8 hours at work again, and that may not be possible, or we clog our lives up again, and now God's going to demand that vow of us, and he's going to chase us and wreck our plans, and we get disappointed. Just give your life to God. Don't be a person that the rooster crows in your life. Don't do it again. Just live for Christ. That's the only thing I can encourage you to do. There's not a formula. Just live for Christ. Deny yourself and follow Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I don't know if you were on Facebook last Sunday night on Facebook, or last Sunday morning on Facebook Live, but I told you that we're going to take the Lord's Supper because it was the end of the service. I put the cups out there on Thursday and Saturday for you to drive by and get them. I hope that you did. If for some reason you didn't and you want to go get a cracker out of your pantry and just something to drink, listen, it's not what we do, it's the heart of what we do. So you go, but I don't have wine or grape juice. I don't have a unleavened bread. Dedicating ourselves to God is what this is about. And we are under very unusual times, so it is what it is. But if you want to participate with us, I'll give you a minute to do that while I just, again, explain what I always explain when we do the Lord's Supper, and that is this. The Lord's Supper is only for Christ followers. It's for the person that said, I'm going to follow Christ, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. That's what I'm going to do. That's who the Lord's Supper is for, Christ followers. Why? Because the Lord's Supper is a statement saying, I remember what Jesus did for me. So if you have not accepted that into your life yet, then he's done that for you, but it's not your story, okay? So the Lord's Supper is only for those who have actually had that happen to them in their lives. And so we encourage you to spend a few minutes with the Lord praying, and we encourage you to then take the Lord's Supper with us as a Christ follower. But the Bible says that a man ought to examine himself first to be sure that he is in that right relationship with God, and then take the Lord's Supper. So Michael's going to come up here, and he's going to lead us just playing some worship. I'm going to pray for you. We're doing this a little bit differently than we do here, but I'm going to pray for you for a few minutes, and then I'm going to give you a few minutes, and here's what I want you to do with your few minutes. Listen. That's what I want you to do. I want you to listen. Just listen. What is God saying to you about what you've heard today or in this series? What is the Spirit working on you? What convictions do you feel? Just sit and listen for a minute to what God says, and then fulfill that. Whatever it is God's doing, fulfill that. You don't have to make a vow to God. Just listen to God and be obedient. That's it. Listen to it. Acknowledge that it came in, but then accomplish that in your life. I don't know what God has for you. Maybe when this is over, you're going to come back to church. God's convicting you of that. Just do it. You don't have to make a promise to God. Just do it. Raise your children the way you should. Just do it. Teaching Christian truths in your home. Just do it, because God's convicting you. God's changing your heart. And the litmus test will be, when all this is over with, if that actually happens, that's a heart change. That's a transformation in your life. So let me pray for you this morning. And then after I pray, I'm going to give you a couple minutes to just listen before the Lord, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Father, this morning, God, we just want to honor you. We want to thank you for who you are. And we want to be grateful, express our gratitude to you, Father, because this church wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you. This church would not be here if it was not for Jesus. If you had not saved us, no church buildings would be built. Our Sundays would just be another day, or we would be living under the law. God, I pray for us as Christ followers that we really understand what the entrance into your kingdom was all about. It was the greatest vow. We entered into a covenant promise. And God, that's why you chase us when we wander away from you. That's why you ruin our plans and chase us, because we entered into a covenant relationship. We made a vow. We said, I am going to be a Christ follower. When you convinced us of your truth, that's what we did. And God, maybe we didn't realize what the word said. Maybe today, this morning, is the first time we realized the truth of what Jesus said. If anyone will come after me, if anyone's going to follow me, she must deny herself. He must deny himself. Take up his cross, crucify his life, that means, and then follow him. That was the dedication. That was what it was to enter into a relationship with Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, be saved. Jesus never went around saying, be saved, be saved, be saved. But God, what you did is you said, repent and follow me. Believe and follow me. And the following is the evidence of the belief, God. The following is the evidence of the repentance, the changed life. God, that was the promise we made to you years ago. For me, 32 years ago, that was the promise I made. What have I done since then? What have we done since then? How much of our life are we looking back on right now, God? And how many comments have we made about how refreshed we feel right now? Like, this is a Sabbath for us. This is a sabbatical for us. And we're just running to you. And we're tuning into you. What happened between that first day and now that we didn't fulfill that vow, that covenant, our side? God, may that break our hearts. And may at the same time, God, may it bring great rejoicing in knowing that you never quit on us. You never don't fulfill your promises, that you still pursue us. And God, when you wreck our plans, when you destroy our plans, it is you chasing us, and we should rejoice in that and not be angry. We should be grateful and thankful for that. And now you've given us this incredible gift of time. And I love what I'm hearing people are doing during this time, God. But my prayer is that our hearts are changed. Not that we're just doing things, but that our hearts are changed. And Father, I know that as we do these things, as we Bible study, as we meet together online, as we pray together, that that is the method, one of the methods by which you do change our hearts. And so I pray for that transformation to be permanent and real and radical. I pray, Father God, that we would make a part of our lives silence. I pray that you would bury deep in our hearts to approach you, Father, with silence and listen. God, I'm reminded of James. It says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and then slow to become angry. Maybe if we listened more than we spoke, our lives would be transformed and our promises would be fulfilled and our world would be changed, our families would be changed. God, thank you that every single day you say your mercies are new. Every morning your mercies are new. And despite what we do, you just keep chasing us and chasing us and chasing us. Let us learn to be so content in our life that we just chase you instead of making promises. God, so many times those promises just are there to make us feel better. They're there for us to drive a stake down, but we don't realize we're accountable. May we be so content in you through this experience we're having right now, God, that we just keep saying yes. We just keep chasing you and chasing you and chasing you, and that you will do the work and that you will get the glory, Father God. Help us to realize that we don't have to make promises to you, Father, that you already know our very nature and it's just not possible for us to keep those promises. Just keep chasing us, Father, and we'll just keep chasing you back. May that be our story. May that be our yes, Father. And God, as I turn this time over to those who are listening, may we just be silent before you for a moment and just say, God, it's us. It's us. It's me. What do you want to say to me? Help me stay focused. What do you want to say to me right now? That's my prayer in Jesus' name. guys, I get it. I'm a sayer and a doer. We have a habit of making plans because that's what's required as we live out our daily lives. But in our spiritual lives, it's a little bit different. And you know, I truly believe that God wants us to be rather than do. If we can learn to be a Christ follower, just passionate about Him and just following those passions that lead you to the Word, following those passions that lead you to prayer, that lead you to church, the doing comes as the overflow of the being. And if we could turn that around and stop laying our intentions at the feet of God, but instead just dedicating the things that you say to us, that God says to us, I think that'll make the huge difference. And so I don't know what God said to you in your silence, but God just reminded me of being and doing. And I know that's how it works from experience. When God says something inside of our hearts, we dedicate that to Him in the sense of just giving ourselves over. Like, God, what you said in me, you just do that. Do that. Instead of me saying, I'm going to do this. No, God, you just do that. Do what you said. I'm going to say amen, and you just do that. Do that in my heart. Do that in my mind. Do that in my life. And I know that fruit's going to come of that, God, because it came by your Spirit instead of by my plans. And so just for us to understand that when we say amen, we're not saying I'll do that. We're saying I agree with you. And it's the same as handing ourselves over. And so just, if you can learn to spend some time with God in silence, He will begin to speak things into your life that will go straight to your heart. And then just say, sounds good, God. You do that. Give permission. Not that God needs permission, but as a gentleman God, He won't take us places we're not ready to go. He won't take us places that we're not willing to dedicate to Him. He won't take us places that don't bring glory to His name. So as God convicts, as God speaks into your spirit, that's His Holy Spirit doing a work in you. Just agree with Him. Just surrender. Just say, okay, let's see what that looks like. God, how are you going to do that in my life? And then just pursue Him. Don't try to do anything specific. Just pursue Him with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And watch and see what He does. Watch and see if your life doesn't flourish. As we take the Lord's Supper together this morning, I'm going to go to a passage in the book of Luke, chapter 22. And it's the same passage that we are familiar with out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we're just in Luke this morning. And instead of Paul talking about it, this is the actual happening. This is the actual story that's happening, okay? And so in Luke chapter 22, this is what it says in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table. And He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, He gave thanks, and He said, take this and divide it among you, for I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we take your bread or your cracker, whatever you have there, just take a minute to think about what that moment must have been like in that room, how quiet it must have been, and they're trying to understand what He's talking about. It can it be possible that you would die, that you would be taken from us? And Jesus says, I must suffer. And then He breaks the bread, which is a symbol of Him having His body broken in ways that we can't even imagine. Because we needed to be saved from our sin. And as we take it, let's just thank God for this broken bread. God, I'll never understand as long as I live why you allowed your son to go to the extent that he had to go to for our sin. The only thing that ever comes to my mind is how horrific our sin must have been to even begin to match the suffering that your son went through. How much it must have hurt you. How painful it must have been that the only solution, the only thing that could equal that kind of pain as a remedy was what Jesus went through. Not just the beating, not just being abused by his own creation and disbelief, but to have the sin of the world heaped upon him. He who had no sin became sin for us. And we thank you that he made this great trade with us, that we don't literally have to go to the cross. And we don't physically have to be broken. But God, you long for us to be spiritually broken. Help us follow you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 20, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was poured out for you. Sounds funny that Jesus says that in the past tense when he hasn't gone to the cross yet and he hasn't been crucified. But from the beginning of time, this was God's plan. From the beginning of time, this was always his plan to give the perfect sacrifice. And God is not constrained by time as he watches our lives. He is past, present, and future. And so for Jesus to say this, Jesus has known from the foundation of the world that his blood would be poured out for us, just so that we could be redeemed, that we could have relationship with God and God could have relationship with his own creation. It's mind-blowing. Father, we thank you for this symbol of Jesus' blood being poured out for us. It seems so small and so trivial. And God, I wonder if we could even begin to imagine what that was for you, why you did it that way. I mean, God, we look at the sacrificial system and we see the blood poured out. We look at the rules in Leviticus for eating food, and he says, you may not eat the blood. It is the life source. And the only blood that we get to partake of is the blood of the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And so, Father, this morning, as a symbol of what Jesus did for us, as a symbol for us just being the church instead of trying to do a bunch of stuff, we celebrate our life in Christ, and we're broken over you giving your son. Forgive us of our sin, Father. Forgive us of the sins we will commit in the future. God, thank you that your son died for all those things, God. Forgive us for the empty promises, the good intentions. God, help us just to commit to the first thing we ever committed to, God. Help us to die to ourselves. And God, speak to us and help us just to say okay every time you speak and show us that that is enough. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael's going to lead us in a song and pray us out. I just want to say to you, thank you for being here this morning. I love you. Have a great week, and I'll see you next week.